on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Live from our nation's capital, this is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast with Gloria Purvis, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and Monsignor Charles Pope.
And good morning. It is Friday, the 15th week of the church's year, and we begin with prayer. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
We're in the middle of a big heat wave here on the East Coast, Lord, and it's hot, but the whole nation's also overheated in so many ways, and so we need some sweet refreshment from above, and we ask your mercy, like the dewdrops of mercy may shine bright, and that we'll find time to listen and forgive one another. And we ask all these things through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
How shall I make a return to the Lord for all the good he has done for me? The cup of salvation I will take up, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. Precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his faithful ones. I am your servant, the son of your handmaid. You have loosed my bonds. To you will I offer sacrifice of thanksgiving, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. My vows to the Lord I will pay in the presence of all his people.
Wow, just so much to that psalm. But Psalm 116 is one of the psalms that split into two parts. So there's verses 1 through 9 and then verses 10 through 19, which is what the part of what you just read there, Gloria. And that's the question. How can I repay the Lord for his goodness to me? You know, it's almost like, you know, how can I bless the Lord? When it says, bless the Lord, my soul. How do you bless the Lord? Very simply, how do you pay the Lord? By following his commandments, loving God and loving neighbor as yourself. By saying yes to his invitation to intimate, personal, loving, and life-giving communion. By, it says, offering a sacrifice of life, by breaking yourself open and pouring yourself out in love in the same way that Christ broke himself open and poured himself out in love, to sacrifice ourselves, to always think first about others and their needs rather than yourself. I think those are some small ways that we can repay the Lord for all his precious gifts to us.
Yes. Think about others first. Imagine that. Imagine what this world would be like.
I could also add, Deacon, if you think there's a link to the Mass there, the cup of salvation, I will take up and call on the name of the Lord. How shall I make a return? How shall I thank him? By going to Mass.
You know what, Monsignor? That's an excellent, excellent point. Because remember, the deacon drops the drop of water into the wine during the preparation of the altar there. And that drop of water represents the people.
People.
Right? All of our prayers, our sacrifice, our offerings. And then, you know, it's mixed with the wine that, of course, becomes the precious body, blood, soul, divinity, Jesus under the form of wine, right? So, and so when that's offered up, that's our prayers, our sacrifice being offered up to God as well. Yeah, that's a beautiful connection there.
Well, speaking of Mass, I know that's one thing we're all going to be doing this weekend. But before we get into that, let's talk about what we're going to be talking about on the show. I saw this interesting story about a musical that's reviving Lourdes. So I want to talk a little bit about that coming up.
Also, how can we live like a monk without being a monk? Huh. that obviously that particularly struck me.
Yeah, so,
and I try to do that in my life every day. So how can we do that?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And there's a new translation of the Gospel of Mark that's out. And I'd just like to, you know, give you a sense of it and see if you like it.
Well, thank you. Is it available for? The translation's out and people can buy it now?
It is, yes.
Oh, well, that's good to know. And of course, you know, as we get into our conversations, we would love for you to join us. Email us morningglory@ewtn.com. Tell us your first name and how you're listening and your comment. You can also text us. Text the letters EWTN to 55000. Wait for a response, then text your first name and how you're listening and your comment. And we're also on Twitter at EWTN Radio. You can also find us from the hashtag Morning Glory. We would love for you to comment via Twitter as well. And I'll try to tweet out what we're discussing at Gloria_Purvis. So, yeah, we were talking about the drop of the water that the deacon puts in the cup during Mass. So I know we're all going to Mass this weekend. What else are we going to be doing this weekend?
Well, I've got two weddings on Saturday, so
you know,
wow,
So can you give some advice to us, to those of us who, you know, I remember when I had the priest for my wedding, I wanted to give him a thank you, you know, and some compensation and also some other nice things besides that. What kind of suggestions would you have for that, Monsignor?
Give money.
Just give money. Simple as that. Okay. I mean, addition to that, but if I want to do money and something else, what else might I do?
Oh. You know, that's so hard to say, Gloria, because, you know, if I say, well, give them a stole or something, as priests are particular about stoles. I don't know.
Okay.
We're a mess. We're a mess. You know, really, and I was kind of kidding about the money, but usually.
But I think in justice, I'm taking your time and you're traveling, and so I do give the priest money. Yeah. Not that I've been married more than once, but you know what I'm saying?
Yeah, yeah. when I am occasionally married.
Right.
No, we build that into the requested donation, you know.
Okay.
They shouldn't directly pay the priest. None of our parish anyway.
Yeah. Okay. All right. Fair enough. What's up with you, Deacon? What are you doing this weekend?
Well, I am home again this weekend. Yay. So I'm looking forward to being back in the parish and preaching this weekend again. And, you know, I'm going to take a trip up to Mount Angel Abbey. It's the abbey run by Benedict the Monks that run the seminary. And I heard that they more than doubled the size of the retreat center up there. Mm. And I, because I travel so much, I don't get up there as much as I'd like. So I'm really anxious to go take a look at it, take a little tour of it. And also I heard the bookstore got expanded and added a coffee shop.
Okay.
And
all
this. I'm like, wow. You know, so
let me,
I'm going to go up
bookstore.
There.
Let me tell you about Deacon and Books. I was in Birmingham with Deacon and we went to a bookstore there. My man needed an extra piece of luggage to take all the books that he bought.
Yeah, I know.
So I'm like, the book, when you said expanded, you're not going to see anything else but that bookstore. I mean, let's be real. You're going to go in there and you're going to be like, oh, I can add that to my collection.
Yeah,
oh, I haven't read that yet.
It's dangerous when I walk into a bookstore,
yes.
I know.
I told him, hey, look, that was the only reason I worked is because of my husband's book habit. I had to get the money to supply that book habit. I was just like, this is ridiculous. I mean, but I appreciate, but what I let me be fair, I love smart men, and I am so impressed by the fact that you have this voracious appetite for books and really like deep books. I mean, it's not like something you could just pick up and be like, oh yeah, I could read this. You have to have generally some kind of background already and something else to be able to read the kind of books Deacon reads, which I find that just very impressive. I love that. So yeah. I, of course, am not going to a bookstore. I'm going to the beach this weekend. But I will be reading while I'm at the beach. That's one of the things I do. Get up under the umbrella, and I usually try to read, actually, some of the saints that I love. So in that sense, I'll be with you reading, Deacon, but just, you know, I'll be reading something some saints are telling me to do so I can get into heaven while I'm at the beach. So that's what I'll be doing. But so we've had what's this about a $15 minimum wage that I was hearing about, Deacon?
Yeah, so the House approved a bill yesterday that would raise the minimum wage to $15 by the year 2025. And I think everybody, I don't care what side of the spectrum that you're on, agrees that everyone who's working and trying to support their family should get a living wage. With the costs rising, seeming every year things are going up, and you know the cost of work, you know, paying employees goes up as well, so they can keep up. So I think no one has a problem with that. The problem is that you have to understand that when that wage goes up, that the business owners are going to pass that cost along to the consumer. Yeah. You know, so that, you know, they're not just going to just sit there and say, okay, the minimum wage is going up. So they're going to be doing some things. For example, I've noticed in airports recently that McDonald's has started installing kiosks. Mm-hmm. So instead of when you don't go in an order with a live person, you go to a kiosk, you do your order, you pay, and the only time you see someone is when you pick your food up.
Mm-hmm.
See, so what they're doing is they're replacing people with machines.
Mm-hmm.
And I just see now. So when this minimum wage thing goes up, you got to understand that they're going to be looking to cut costs because often, and I remember being in charge of a budget that the human resources people are the most expensive line item. Mm-hmm. In a budget there. So it's good and bad there, sadly.
So let me say another side of it. Honestly, I don't know if it's so much the 15. I think they were looking to cut people as a part of it. When I was, I have a Six Sigma background, and it's all about process and, you know, reducing error and things like that. And having a kiosk where the customer puts in what they want rather than somebody else interpreting for them what they want also is supposed to reduce error in the process as well. You don't have it reduces error. It reduces yes, the number of people, because you know you want to make the process more efficient. Hopefully that makes it more cheaper. It makes it cheaper to do. But I can tell you from a Six Sigma background, it also looks at reducing error. Because think about how grocery stores, I don't know if they have that up there in Oregon, grocery stores now will have customers do their own scanning and you can scan as you shop. Yeah, so this was well before the $15 thing. So I'm wondering if it's also just process improvement and also in trying to do error reduction and be more streamlined as well. Just a thought that, you know,
Deacon's main point still remains, which I think is that when the price of something goes up, you get less of it. And there's going to be fewer jobs. Certainly what we call entry-level jobs. Not every job is a first income in a household. And so I don't know. I think that, you know, there really is no such thing as just saying, well, we just fix the minimum wage, everyone's going to be happy. The economy just grows and overinflates. That's all.
It's a
temporary solution.
Do they have an exception? Don't they do it for businesses of a certain size? It won't be a flat across the board, because I can't imagine small business owners being able to afford this.
Yeah.
So it should be businesses of a certain size upwards. I could see them saying the Walmarts, the McDonald's, you know, the big employers and stuff like that having to do the
Here in D.C. they put it at 15 and it's factored in, but it's not. It's all going to be 15 short enough, you know.
You think it'll be off even for the small business owners?
We can't afford right now in the parish to hire full-time people anymore.
And that's because y'all are considered part of the diocese, which has more than 50 employees, right?
No, it's not. There's no limit on the size. No.
Really? Because I have a friend that has a small business that doesn't pay $15 an hour.
They will be soon. They will be soon.
Well, either way, we'll see what's going to happen. If it gets to the president's desk and he signs it, we'll see if we have minimum wage up to $15 by 2025. We'll see what happens. And so in West Virginia, they the diocese is talking about rolling out third-party auditing. They want to put new financial policies and procedures for increased transparency. They also want to, expand and strengthen the diocesan financial council and get rid of the discretionary bishop's fund to try to, you know, I guess, stem any future financial misconduct and, I guess, sexual misconduct as well. You know, as long as it involves people, I still think you have the risk of people not willing to, you know, raise any kind of, you know, concern, like, hey, this looks odd, or I don't agree with this, or should we really be doing this, because they don't want to lose their position or they don't want to create friction. So as long as people aren't willing to take the L, if you will, I just don't think it stops someone who's intent on, you know, maybe living a little too lushly from doing so. I mean, I don't know what your thoughts are on this.
Well, I mean, every pastor has to answer to a finance council, and I think bishops should be just as, you know, beholden, so to speak. And a lot of eyes should be on the finances, which are easy to get right and easy to get wrong.
Yeah. Well, coming up next on Morning Glory, we're going to revisit Lourdes with a St. Bernadette musical. Stay tuned for that, please.
Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast. It's quarter after. We want to hear from you. Email us at morningglory@ewtn.com. Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast.
And it is a glorious morning because we are on this side of heaven, and the Lord woke us up and he's given us a mission. He's given us a calling to fulfill it, and you know, and let us honor and praise and glorify the Lord this day. And we'd love for you to join the conversation. Email us, morningglory@ewtn.com. Tell us your first name, how you are listening, or you can send us a text message. Text the letters EWTN to 55000. Wait for a response. Then text your first name, how you're listening, and your comment. I'm your co-host, Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers, and I'm joined by the lovely and extremely intelligent and just bubbly and alive Gloria Purvis, and one of my favorite priests in the whole world, Monsignor Charles Pope. So, Gloria, a musical that revives Lourdes. That's interesting.
I mean, well, first of all, it was news to me. I didn't realize that the number of pilgrims, tourists going to Lourdes had been on the decline. Apparently, in 2009, the town's hotels reported, I don't speak French, anyway, a number that measured France's tourism industry by counting the number of nights a person spends there. So the town's hotel reported in 2009, 3,260,022 of this measure, right? But by 2017, it had dropped to 2,005,732. So they saw a drop in Lourdes in terms of the nights people staying in the town. And without, this is not something that came from the town or whatever, a musical premiered July 1st of this year. And it has created so much publicity for Lourdes that people are starting to look there again. Now people are doing big stories on Lourdes, and they're expecting, they're seeing now this, this documentary, all the press, the also there's going to be a major documentary about Lourdes put out in French theaters. National Geographic has a specially narrated thing about Lourdes by Morgan Freeman. And so it's getting the message out and the appeal of Lourdes back out there. Now, I was not alive, but apparently there was a 1940s movie that won an Oscar about Lourdes called Song of Bernadette, and it starred Jennifer Jones. My father saw it.
Oh, I remember that. Yeah.
I saw it, of course, on DVD. My father was a little boy and saw it in the movie theaters. And when we went to Lourdes in 2008, it was one of the things that he's like, I know about that place. And then he went and did a search online about Saint Bernadette and saw that she was incorrupt, and that just like blew his mind. So I've been to Lourdes. I took my parents to Lourdes. My husband and I went. And but I noticed that it was my father's familiarity with Lourdes from Song of Bernadette that made him like, oh, yeah. So I'm wondering if now people hearing about this musical July 1st that just premiered July 1st really will make them say, oh, I want to go and I want to hear that, as well as, you know, visiting the baths and going to the grotto and things like that. But it's just a very interesting, I think, an interesting way that is turning the limelight back to Lourdes.
Yeah, it's very serious. They've lost over $11 million in the recent years in Lourdes. I was there. It seemed like the crowds are fairly robust, but I will say I could tell that it was built for a lot more than were there. And I also have to say that this is, I think, another example of, you know, the increasing secularization of Europe as well as you know, the world in the West anyway. And I think that whatever we can do to, you know, remind people of these fundamental ways that Our Lady has reached out to us in the past number of centuries, I think is going to be important. So good, it's creative, it's good, but as I say, it is a sign. This is where we are today in our culture. Mm-hmm. Saying, what's the one I want to go to that old place for? You know, who, you know, that kind of, and they associate it with old women or something. You know,
right,
yeah, and,
right.
And this is what we're facing.
Yeah, you know, I think pilgrimages are great ways to. You know, to reach out and be at the places where, you know, like in the Holy Land, you know, where Christ walked, you know, that fifth gospel, to be in the place that you hear so much in the gospels, or in places like here at Lourdes where the Blessed Mother has appeared and, you know, sent messages of hope and salvation, to go to those places and just walk through and touch the walls and experience the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass at those places. Something that just screams being alive, you know, and going into the baths. There's over the 70 miracles that have been attributed to Lourdes as well. So, maybe I'm going to be going there in September, you know, pilgrimage. So I just hope people may just think about Lourdes as a place to go on pilgrimage.
Well, here's what I think. I think people, if they go there, hopefully they stay overnight. If they want to hear a song, the song of all the people in the pilgrimage singing, the rosary, chanting and singing, and then seeing everybody, like almost the whole town, the whole place is like ablaze with the candles. As people lift the candles. Now that to me is the sound of music that is really going to change people. Mm-hmm. You know, it may not be with people what gets advertised, but that. I remember the first night I was there, hearing that and looking out in the window and seeing all the candles and recognizing that the whole place was basically praying the rosary and singing. I was like, honestly, the feeling I had is this is why the earth is still on its axis. You know, it's because of this beautiful, to me, how could this not appease, you know, God's justice? You know, to see this just incredible, loving, moving song coming up from the people in this place where we knew his mother appeared. And of course, I could see her talking to our son, saying, see what I tell you, what I tell you, you know, don't do it. You know, hang on a second, baby. Let me get some more people, you know. So I think that's the real song that's going to change people when they go to Lourdes.
Yeah,
yes, right. Go for the musical. But when you hear that song, boy, that'll change you.
Yep.
Beautiful. It's a beautiful event every night. Yeah, the sung rosary with the candlelight procession. It's quite moving.
It is. And it's in different languages. So even if you don't, it's in different languages. So everybody feels like, you know, you can participate, you know, because not a lot of people necessarily speak English, but they do have a portion in English. Then you hear French, Spanish, whatnot. It's very,
you also hear Latin.
You also hear Latin. Thank you, Monsignor. He's like, let me remind everybody.
And we'd love for you to join the conversation. Email us, morningglory@ewtn.com, and tell us your first name and how you're listening. Or text the letters EWTN to 55000. Wait for a response. It takes your first name, how you're listening, and your comment. Maybe you'd like to share with us your experience at Lourdes, or maybe you have a special devotion to Our Lady of Lourdes. Love to hear from you this morning.
Yeah, the other thing would be to say, I wonder how many, you know, a lot of people think of you know, Bernadette Soubirous as, a tall and prominent woman, but she was actually all of 4'2".
She was tiny.
Her growth was stunted because her family was so poor when she was growing up. She had poor nutrition. They actually lived in the former jail. She was very, very, very poor, real crushing poverty. And when people would go to Lourdes when she was still alive, very early on in that period, they would come looking to see her, to meet her. And so she would come into the room and say, well, they'd say, well, who's that little girl over there? I'm looking to see and unfortunately, she had a terrible, for all the healing she brought by God's grace to that place, she had terrible, terrible emphysema and lung problems. And oh, she just had a misery, you know, just a difficult, lot in life with respiratory illnesses. You know?
I remember in the movie, she said the waters were not for her, that they were for everybody else, that she was not going to have happiness, if you will, on this side.
That's it. So it's a very powerful and a moving story. Also, she was very steadfast and very calm under fire when early on, you know, she reported these apparitions, and the townsfolk, the priests, so many others just came and said, you're being superstitious. And she just very calmly said, no, this is what the lady said. And said, you're saying she said this? She said, no, I didn't say she said this. I said she said that, you know. So she was a very, very calm demeanor, almost, you know, for a young girl to have that calmness in front of such interrogation. So it's a wonderful story. There's a very, very important book by, René Lauton. It's probably the biggest biography of her. And that's always worth reading. It's a very readable biography.
You know, I have not read the biography. I've been to Lourdes. I've seen the Song of Bernadette. I've gone on the tour, to see her house, to see where, where they lived, to see just so much, how the distance between where she lived and where the grotto was, to understand that before they built what's there, it's actually like the town trash dump. I mean, there was just so much about that. And apparently, one thing I didn't know is before she was found incorrupt, that when they opened her coffin and saw that she was incorrupt, apparently they put it back in the ground, but left it like a bit open. You know what I mean? Which apparently would hasten someone's decay. But even with that, she's still incorrupt.
Yeah. Wow. Well, I've not been there. I'm going there in September, and love for people to join us. Go to deaconharold.com and click on the pilgrimages tab, and you'll get information. You can come with us to the Lourdes. Love to have you.
And what else is coming up on the show?
Well, we're going to be talking about ways to live like a monk without being a monk.
Yeah. And we'll look at a new translation of the Gospel of Mark that really provides a fresh experience with that gospel.
And, of course, your emails. Email us, morningglory@ewtn.com. Tell us your first name and how you're listening. Or send us a text message. Text the letters EWTN to 55000. Wait for a response and tell us your first name and how you're listening and your comment. This is your show, so grab your cup of coffee, kiss your kids, give them a hug, and join us around the table on Morning Glory.
This is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast. On the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Live from our nation's capital, this is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast with Gloria Purvis, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and Monsignor Charles Pope.
Asking always, Lord, your mercy and your grace, we begin this next half hour with prayer, and we ask that you might continue to bless our conversation and keep us strong, keep us faithful in a world that where the faith is in many people's hearts fading. Keep us strong and alive and keep us joyful in the gospel to bring others back to you through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Save us, O God, for the waters have risen to my neck. I have sunk into the mud of the deep where there is no foothold. I have entered the waters of the deep where the flood overwhelms me. But I will pray to you, O Lord, for a time of favor. In your great mercy, answer me, O God, with your salvation that never fails.
Woo! You talk about faithfulness in a time of trial. That's what I'm hearing. That psalm, I mean, oh my goodness, sinking. But then they're saying, I'm going to pray to you. Oh my gosh, that is profoundly beautiful. Thank you for sharing that. Which psalm is that, Deacon?
That's Psalm 69, another psalm written by David.
Mm. Yep. Mm-hmm. That is okay. So you could tell I'm like stumbling here because it's just so beautiful. It has my mind really thinking about this is how you respond when you're in troubled times. This is how you respond to that. You don't give up on the Lord. You call out and you stay faithful and you pray. You know, call out to Him. Beautiful. Yeah. All right.
Coming up on the show, we're going to be looking at the new translation of the Gospel of Mark that's out. We'll look at it at then. But right now, I know we're going to turn to Deacon and find out about living like a monk.
Yeah. You know, when I was in the monastery, you know, and then I left. But, you know, there's still things about it that I miss, you know. Not saying I wish I was back there, you know, but because I love my life now. But there are certain things about it I miss. So, when I saw this story about how can you live like a monk without actually being one? You know, that struck a chord with me. And so I think, well, the first thing is that we should, in our lives, in our busy lives, our hectic lives, cultivate silence. You know, if you look in the Gospels, even Jesus went off by himself to pray. He went up to the mountain to pray. He separated himself to find some quiet time by himself just to be with his Father. And we need to do the same thing. Now, it's hard to do that with kids. You know, you got to find some innovative ways. You know, for me, because I have to get up so early now to do the show here on the West Coast, you know, when the show is over, everybody's still in bed sleeping. So that's mm-hmm. a perfect time in that beautiful silence, you know, as the sun is rising to pray matins and lauds or office of readings and morning prayer. Mm-hmm. You know, or maybe you have to go to your car and just sit in the car or drive someplace a few minutes and just be quiet and just be with the Lord and may pray a rosary. And of course, number one for me, Eucharistic adoration. Mm. Yeah, being before our Lord, body, blood, soul, divinity in the Eucharist and just opening your heart and just giving your life over to Him. Mm. It's just, I think, a beautiful way to kind of foster kind of that monastic sense of silence, right? Because it says, you know, Psalm 46:11, be still and know that I am God, right? And the word yada means be experience, not knowledge gained by experience. So in a sense, you could say be still and experience God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know, Deacon, I got to say, I'm, we in our modern age, we have a lot of creature comforts that the, you know, people even 100 years ago just didn't, you know, reasonably or usually have, like running water and air conditioning and, you know, electric. So a lot of these, you know, things, there are a lot of creature comforts. But I tell you, the other side of it is just horrifying. And you think of the kind of stressful pace of life that most of us live today, running here, running there, all these interruptions and just endless. I wonder if you were to pluck somebody from 200 years ago and drop them into modern life, if they wouldn't just be like having panic attacks.
Yeah, right.
And it's an amazing problem that we have today. And I don't think we realize just how serious it really is for us in terms of the stress and why we need times of prayer and to come aside from this and rest a while.
You know, Monsignor, when you talk about that, you know, it makes me think of even when we're sitting quietly someplace, just also the like the noise in the sense of the ads everywhere, like that you'll see. You can't drive anywhere without, maybe there might be a moving ad at the bus stop, or there might be a visual. Even when you go to the drive, to the pump now, to pump gas, yeah, used to be, they got ads. And, you know, the pump is singing to you and talking to you, and they're playing. And I was like, are you kidding me? I can't have some quiet just smelling the fumes of gas here, pumping my. So, I mean, it's every moment. You're so right. And sometimes we don't think about it. So even when we are out someplace trying to just the noise pollution, is that a fair word to say, noise pollution, mm-hmm. that's out there is, you know, up on us. I was thinking about Brother Lawrence of the Resurrection. You know, he talks about finding Jesus among the pots and pans. So he, one of the things he talks about, even among your daily activity or your, to be able to cultivate this little place within you where you can go and praise him, maybe just for a moment, and then, you know, you pay attention. But throughout the day, if you cultivate the habit of going interiorly, no matter what your exterior activities are, you can find that place with him. But I do think it takes practice and habit, the habit of doing it. Because I can do it, but I can't really explain how to do it. But just to be able to go interiorly, to have that silence when, you know, you might be occupied in some other task. That would be a suggestion.
Absolutely. And we also just quickly at Mass as well, we have to cultivate silence. You know, when you walk into the church, the choir's singing and practicing for the Mass coming up, and then, you know, there's no pause or breaks between you. The word of the Lord, thanks be to God. The root response to our song, good Lord. We just heard God speaking to us. Give us 4 seconds to let that word sink in, you know, and during or after communion, there's always got to be music because, you know, people aren't comfortable with silence, even at Mass. So, you know, I think we have to really work on cultivating some times for silence and contemplation, especially receiving our Lord in the Eucharist. And another way is being faithful to daily prayer. Why is that important? You know, because prayer in its very essence is talking with God. I mean, how can you get to know someone deeply, personally, and intimately without talking to them? And that's how, and that's what it is with God. We get to know God. We get to open our heart. You know, we go heart to heart with God in prayer. So finding time every day to give thanksgiving to God, to say thank you to God, to open your heart to him, not just always requesting, but just like thanking him and praising him, and, you know, and just fostering that relationship of intimacy with him in prayer, in conversation.
Yeah, You know, I also have to say that there's a, you know, they call it the liturgy of the hours, and ideally there's a certain time each day, you know, morning prayer, midday prayer, evening prayer, that you know, a lot of Catholics can follow, and builds a kind of a structure if you're looking for that in your life, where you just intentionally set some time aside and you know, you listen to God. You know, reading the Psalms is a way of listening. God is speaking to us so often, or we're speaking to him. But it's a beautiful, you know, way of learning how to converse with the Lord. So amen to that.
Well, I hope people join the conversation. Email us, morningglory@ewtn.com. Tell us your first name, how you're listening, and then your comment. Or you can text the letters EWTN to the number 55000. Wait for a response and text your first name, how you're listening, and a comment. And we're also on Twitter at EWTN Radio. You can look for hashtag Morning Glory. We'd love for you to join us. And I just tweeted out the you know, 5 ways that you can live like a monk without being one, at Gloria_Purvis. The other thing I was going to say, Deacon, is when you talked about going on pilgrimage, you know, that is a time away. And could you say again, what if people want to go on your upcoming pilgrimage, how can they get that information?
Yeah, just go to my website, deaconharold.com, and you'll see a pilgrimage link there at the top, and just you get all the information for the upcoming pilgrimage this September to Portugal, Spain, and France. And of course, we're going to be going to Lourdes. Right. And, you know, another aspect of this is forming authentic community. That's really important, because think about it. We live in a world that's so wrapped up in individualism and social media with superficial friendships, all people long for a deep sense of belonging to a community, a communion with one another. And I think of you particularly, Monsignor. So many, when I go parish missions, I stay with priests in the rectory. Often they're by themselves, you know, and just to have that community with the priest for the few days that I'm staying there, you know, it's just a really beautiful thing. You know, so we have to make sure that we're fostering authentic, beautiful community. Maybe little small Bible study groups in your home or in the parish. Just always finding ways to be together with other people.
Yeah, great. Now, you're right about that. I try to keep the rectory pretty full here with priests. There's five of us here right now, and it just again, it's not good. It's not healthy to live alone, and it's not a good thing. So we need that. You know, getting back also to silence for a minute, I have to say I have found that many people are so unnerved by silence that they can't even fall asleep if there isn't a radio or television on in the background.
Oh, true.
I mean, that's pretty hyper-stimulated, you know. Wow. And silence is just scary. It's unnerving. And, waking up in the middle of the night and not hearing something.
Yeah. Boy, I'm like, something must be wrong with me then, because I like silence, and I like when it's nothing to stimulate me. I like it all dark, all quiet, and I'm out like a light.
Yeah.
See, it's that karma light in you. That's that karma light in you coming out. That's
what it is. It has to be. I guess so. Yes,
you know,
indeed.
Another thing we could do is take time for Lectio Divina. Lectio Divina is basically a sacred reading, emphasizes slow, prayerful reading of Scripture that's intended to allow you to listen to the Lord, you know, and to seek God's peace and presence in your life. Mm-hmm. You know, it's listening to the voice of God and allowing that voice to change your life. You know, spend some time in the Word of God, 10 minutes, 15 minutes, however. In fact, there's a wonderful book I just came across here. It's called The Bible in a Year. Mm-hmm. You know, I think it's Augustine Institute. I'm sure you can get that at EW10RC.com. It's called The Bible in a Year from the Augustine Institute. You can go through the whole Bible in 365 days. You know, what a wonderful way to immerse yourself more fully in God's Word.
Yeah. Amen. That's it. It's it's just a slow reading. You know, in a way, to read it, I'm about to hear from the Lord God who loves me. He's about to say something to me.
Yeah.
You just prepare yourself and you just listen as he speaks to you. So you're listening with your eyes, kind of.
Yeah, that's awesome.
Listening with your eyes. And what I love about Lectio Divina is, especially if you read the passages, imagine him actually speaking to you. Mm-hmm. He's talking to you. I mean, if we think about that, you're like, okay, let me really hear your voice, Lord. You know, just be on the ready for however he responds to that. Mm-hmm. And what would be the fifth way, Deacon?
Yeah, so finally, practice humility. You know, we've talked about this before. Humility means not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. Mm. You know, it's a virtue that needs to be fostered and developed. Honesty and truthfulness and openness. You know, and vulnerability, not being afraid to make yourself vulnerable before the Lord and sacrifice and love for the other, I think is a beautiful thing. And St. Benedict talks about this so much in his rule for the monks.
I was seeing that the first step is that a monk keeps the fear of God always before his eyes. I understood the fear of God to be, you know how you love somebody so much, you fear, you don't want to offend them. You don't want to.
That's it. Filial fear.
That's
exactly.
The kind of fear when they're talking about having the fear of the Lord and that. Oh, this is beautiful. Let's see if I can become a monk without being a monk today. Well, you know what I mean, a lady monk.
All right. Well, look, when we come back, we'll talk about a new translation of Mark's Gospel that's just been published recently. We return.
Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast. It's quarter till. We're your morning cup of coffee for your soul. Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast.
Well, you are listening to Morning Glory. It's Friday, y'all. We made it. I'm Gloria Purvis, and I am the luckiest lady in the world. Why? Because I got the two greatest fellas right here with me today on this show. We've got the dynamic Deacon Hal Burke-Sivers. He's a brainiac, and let me tell you, if you hear him preach, your eyebrows will be singed because he brings the fire of the Holy Spirit. And we also have Monsignor Charles Pope, who is a dear friend. Both are dear friends. And Monsignor is also a powerful preacher, a very powerful preacher, and an excellent writer. If you want to hear more, see of his writings, you can visit MonsignorPope.com. He's our godly counsel, and he's the pastor of Holy Comforter St. Cyprian Church right there in Washington, D.C. And Monsignor, you say there's a new translation of the Gospel of Mark. What is that about? How can it be a new translation of something so old?
Yeah.
That's like, I know people ask those kinds of things, so I might as well throw that out there.
It's a translation. It's not a redoing of the Gospel. It's a, you know, one of the things that's commonly, you know, whenever we study the scriptures in seminaries and so on and formation, we're aware that there's a kind of an immediacy to Mark's gospel. First of all, simply because euthaios, which is the Greek word for immediately, occurs more than almost 50 times in Mark's gospel. You know, and immediately the Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness. And when Jesus had gone a little further, he saw James and John mending their nets, and immediately he called them. Or they went to Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath day he entered and taught in the synagogue. This word occurs over and over in Mark. So there's an immediacy for that reason, but there's also another aspect of the gospel that does not come through in many modern translations. Let me just read to you. The author, this is a new translation called The Memoirs of St. Peter. I think most of us know, by the way, the author is Michael Pakaluk, and the translator as well. He points out here that the reason it's called, by the way, The Memoirs of St. Peter, I think most of our listeners know, but Mark is largely held to be the scribe or the secretary to Simon Peter. So this is largely Peter's recollections. But there's a very interesting thing that most translators just simply ignore. Let me read what Michael Pakaluk says. Mark varies his verb tenses in apparently unpredictable ways. Sometimes he uses the present tense, sometimes the imperfect tense, sometimes the aorist. Most translations solve the problem just by throwing everything into the past tense. And yet this removes the vividness that Mark's frequent use of the historic present conveys. When one approaches the text as originally a spoken narrative, one can generally retain Mark's tense changes. Speaking from memory will often change tenses to keep the hearer's attention. But mainly because he's speaking from memory, he finds it easy to revert to the viewpoint of what it was like to be there. And that's the vividness here, and the idea of you know, like when I tell a story, you tell a story. We might say, well, okay, so I went down to whatever such and so a city, and so there I am, and I'm standing there in the middle of the street, and you know, and we go right into the present tense, and we do that naturally when we speak. And that's why I think that this translation reminds us that this written gospel was probably originally a way that the gospel was told. So just maybe before I get your comments, let me read to you just a brief section from Mark 3 to show you how this new translation kind of goes back and forth from the present tense, and it retains Mark's, you know, tense changes in terms of the verb. So this is chapter 3 of Mark, the first few verses. Jesus entered the synagogue again, and a man with a withered hand was there, and they were watching him intently to see whether he would heal the man on that Sabbath so they could accuse him. So Jesus tells the man with the withered hand, "Stand up here in the middle." And he says to them, "Is it allowable on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save a life or to put to death?" But they were silent. And he looks around at them now with anger and pain that their hearts are like stone. And he says to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And the man stretched out his hand, and he was restored to normal. Then the Pharisees walk out, and immediately they start to scheme against him with the Herodians to find some way to destroy him. And so you see, it goes back and forth. It's not all just in the past tense. It's not a lot of translations just put the whole thing back into the past tense, and they missed the kind of narrative quality and immediacy that puts you right in the scene. You're right there. You're looking around. You're seeing it happen. And that's what I think is good about this new translation.
Can I just tell you, Monsignor, I forgot we were doing radio. I was hanging on your every word as you were reading that translation. Okay.
Yeah,
but you talk about this new translation. I immediately was thinking about when we were just talking about five ways to live like a monk. I was like, Lectio Divina, this sounds like perfect for Lectio Divina, this new translation. And I mean, and to prove its effectiveness, I was like just hanging on every word and visualizing exactly what you were saying, you know, as if I were there. So, wow, that is, this is wonderful.
And that's what the gospel should do, you know, it should draw you in and make you feel like you're part of the story. So it's not just, oh, yeah, we're just remembering this story that happened like 2,000 years ago. Yeah. Well, no, you're there, and your mind, your heart is engaged, and you're almost breathless, you know, in the kind of the style that Mark wrote in. Mm-hmm. You know, I think it's a wonderful way to kind of look at the gospel again.
Yeah.
You know, another thing that is interesting that Pakaluk does in this translation is Mark has a very unusual thing also in his gospel. Most in Greek narratives, you stitch the sentences together with joiners like and or so and therefore or the upshot was. So you'd use these things to connect sentences. Now, But Mark almost exclusively uses the word and this, and then and this, and this, and then this, and. And a lot of translators just sort of either just leave most of the ands out or mix it up a little. And mm-hmm. Pakaluk does a little bit of both. He doesn't put every single chi, the word Greek word is chi for and. But he does put a lot more of them in, because, you know, when you're telling a story, you say, well, again, there I was down there in that city, and then this, and then there I am, and all of a sudden, you know, this happens, and then this, and we'll use a lot of those connectors when we speak. Again, it creates that sense that someone's telling me this story, and I'm in the scene, and I'm right there, and I'm experiencing it. So anyway, I offer that to you. It's The Memoirs of St. Peter. It's a new translation of the Gospel According to Mark by Michael Pakaluk. He's also got good commentary in there, and I just recommend that to your attention.
All right. Beautiful. Oh, wow, awesome. Thank you for that. Great. Thank you for that. Yeah, I'm hoping it's not something that's going to break my bank account, but I can borrow Deacon's copy, because I already know he's going to get borrow Deacon's copy. But look, we got a lot of great emails. Regarding music, Cheryl emailed, Deacon hit the nail on the head. I'm a choir member and instrumentalist, and I long for time to pray and meditate, especially after communion.
Yeah, there is always that sense, you know, you got to sing a song. Well, maybe you're invited to. How about that? Maybe treat it that way.
Invited to. Yeah. Okay, right. Yeah.
Right, right. So,
Mike in Kansas City emailed, says that a higher minimum wage puts people out of work. Period. The path to higher wages for people with little or no skills is training.
I'm concerned about that myself. I think I raised that on the show here. I think that not every job necessarily needs to be a what do you call it, a living wage. Sometimes it's a supplemental income job or something. Anyway, you know, let the economists work that out. So, Joe emails, we had 9 children, 3 sets of twins and 3 singles. I always thought that life was very stressful time when they were young with all their toys, but we always tried to help them pick up their toys before bed. I thought that was a stressful time until they became teenagers.
We heard from Gracie, and this is actually from Dr. Gracie Christie, who is a friend of Morning Glory, and she sometimes would fill in for me when I was traveling. She talks about her littlest daughter is from China, is named Lourdes, and as we became her parents on the 150th anniversary of the apparition, that's when it, you know, became parents of her. And in China, she went to Mass with her daughter at Our Lady of Lourdes in a Chinese province. She said it was a moving coincidence. And of course, my daughter also is named Lourdes Grace because she's a Lord's baby. For listeners who are new to the show, who are unfamiliar, my husband and I suffered from infertility for 15 years, went to Lourdes, prayed, asked for healing, and I got pregnant after that, and our daughter's name is Lourdes Grace. So, well, we're going to have a great show coming up for everybody on Monday. Look, y'all downloading that Face app and seeing what you're going to look like to be old. What have you done to your security online? We'll talk about that.
My goodness, yeah. And I'll also be mentioning, you know, we had a question come in about which weddings can I attend or not. Sometimes we're asked to go to weddings that we probably shouldn't be going to. So we'll talk.
And we're also going to be talking about, does disagreement equal hatred?
Yes, amen. Well, listen, as we go forth into the day and into the weekend, I'm just asking God's blessing to come upon every one of you. You know, there's in the gospel, there's this, they're majoring on all the minors. They're all upset about little things, and they forget the bigger things like loving and caring for people. So let's major in the majors.
This is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast.